is for you to know you more. As Paul said, that we may know you in the power of your resurrection, that our lives, Lord Jesus, would be pleasing to you. Thanks for your presence again with us. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for Katie Smith, who is going to have a mastectomy, double mastectomy this coming week, Lord Jesus, and good friends of the Lord, good friends of Larry, the Caffeys, grief, forgive my memory, Lord, good friends of the Caffeys, Larry and Barb. God, would you be with her and touch her life, and Lord, if somehow they can be a blessing to her during this great time, Lord, we ask that you would use them to minister to her. And Lord, I also want to pray for the Doris family. Conducted the funeral yesterday for the mother, 45 years old, and died unexpectedly. And pray, God, that you would continue to be with the family and comfort them. Lots of people surrounding them today, and friends and family comforting them. But Lord, tomorrow people will start to go away, and they're going to be left alone with the memory, with the ache in their heart. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come, the God of all comfort, and renew and refresh them, I pray. Thank you for that. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Sorry, just had a brain freeze. I am feeling especially barrelish. Feel like I'm in a big barrel. It might just be due to volume, but if you just pull me down a little bit, not that much. All right. Hey, guess what? It's Mother's Day. Isn't that great? How many moms are here? Why don't you stand? Would you do that? Not you, Clay. All the moms. Look at these gals. Aren't they special? Let's give them a hand. Now, don't be seated yet. I'd like to pray for you guys, gals, just that the Lord would bless you. And now, those of you who are nearby who are husbands, why don't you reach out to them? And if there isn't a husband nearby, somebody else reach out and touch them, even if it's another mom touching another mom. But I want you all to be touched this morning. Would you do that? Kids, reach out and touch your moms, and anybody that can, reach out to them. So, Lord, we thank you for these precious ladies today. And on this national holiday when we celebrate our moms, Lord, we especially want to give them honor that is due them, to recognize, Lord, the contribution that they have made, not only to their families, but, Lord, even to the life of this fellowship, and even to other family members and neighbors and friends that they have had opportunity to touch. And we do thank you so much for them. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them. Would you encourage and strengthen them today? And may their lives continue to be the blessing that they are, that they have been, and that they will continue to be. And I pray also, Lord, for husbands and children, that God, we would rise up to bless our moms and our wives, to lift them and to hold them up and to thank them for what they have done. Lord, we are so appreciative of them, and we ask your rich blessing upon them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. You can be seated. Don't forget to hug a mom today, huh? All right, we'll dismiss the kids at this time to Sunday school. God bless you guys as you go. Two things that I just want to mention while the kids are on their way. Next Sunday, immediately following the morning service, there will be a meeting of the ushers and greeters who are currently doing that, and if any of you who might like to serve in that capacity, it'll be right following the morning service for any of you who are currently ushering and greeting, and for anyone who might like to be a part of that. It's a wonderful ministry. We appreciate these folks very, very much. Secondly, I just want to mention the insert that you have in your bulletin. It's a picture of Jim Grant before he got his hair cut. And so it does look a lot like him, doesn't it? You hold that picture up next to you, Jim. We want to take a look. No, I'm just kidding. That picture is actually of a guy by the name of Don Francisco. Probably many of you have never, ever heard of Don Francisco. But there are many of you who have. One of the guys of the early years of the Jesus movement that God used in a mighty way, and has been a worship leader and has done concerts all over the world. And through Vision Beyond Borders and Patrick Klein's association with him, we have been able to have secure a date for him. And so on June 17th, on a Sunday night, Don Francisco is going to be with us to share in concert. And it'll be a great time. So I want to encourage you to get the word out, because there are a lot of people who know who he is or have heard of him who would jump at the opportunity to come and listen to him in concert. So be aware of that as well. Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, one of those little two-page books, letter from Paul. Short in terms of number of verses, powerful in terms of the content. Great stuff. It ought to be, I think, pretty clear to us all that we pretty much live in a completely hedonistic society. The dictionary defines hedonism as the self-indulgent pursuit of pleasure as a way of life. Does that clear it up for those of you who maybe didn't know what that meant exactly? The self-indulgent pursuit of pleasure as a way of life. Looking to have a good time. Pleasure seekers, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we've covered before, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time. Just want to basically read it. Chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." So, you know, you could put that in the dictionary under hedonism as a definition, because that's really what it amounts to. So Paul further spoke to Timothy, or instructed him in chapter 4, that same letter, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, it's also clear to me that we are not the first generation that has ever thought that in relationship to the times that they were living in. I'm sure that previous generations back, centuries back, thought they were living in a completely hedonistic society, just as we do. But there is one thing about us thinking that I think is pretty unique and sets us in a pretty unique place. And that is that we are the first generation to see that kind of thing after the nation of Israel was reborn on May 14th, 1948. So that puts us in a unique category of people who have seen this come to pass, the very things that Paul wrote to Timothy about, the very things that he writes to Titus about. We are seeing those very things come to pass before our very eyes. So verses like this then have a tendency, or at least they should have a tendency, to take on a little bit more weight, a little more significance to us and to our thinking, and how that may impact the way that we live. I say all that to say that sound doctrine is the solid foundation upon which we must build our faith. The answer to bad doctrine is not to have no doctrine. The answer to bad doctrine is to have good doctrine. And that's why Paul admonished Timothy to study, to show yourself approved to God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's so important. Jesus gave the illustration, you'll recall, in Matthew chapter 7, of the two men who built their houses. One built his house upon the sand. The other man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the floods came. And what happened to the guy who built his house on the sand? Swept his house away. But the guy who built his house upon the rock was able to withstand the storms. And it's an illustration to us of the importance of building upon something that is solid. We don't have to look very far in our world today to see and understand that people are building their lives upon nothing. Less than sand. I mean, just on a hope, on a whim, on all kinds of things, rather than build their lives upon that which is solid. And so Paul is telling Titus that he should teach these things which are proper for sound doctrine, how important they are. You know, just as an aside, that's one of the reasons, if you haven't picked up on that or don't know that by this time, that's one of the reasons we go through the scriptures like we do, verse by verse. Explaining, teaching, admonishing, all those, for what purpose? Sound doctrine. So that we are accountable to the Word of God, to the Lord, for what we teach, so that we can live our lives, that we can build our lives upon that which is solid. Because if you haven't noticed yet, the rains are coming and the floods are rising. That all of this stuff is going on. It is increasing. The pressure. How many of you had a week like, man, where did the time go? I mean, all of a sudden it was Sunday and you hadn't got anything done on your list at all. Maybe even hadn't even got to write the list down because you were so busy doing other stuff before you could even get the list of to-dos. I mean, it's just crazy. The pressure that is there. I love Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 in the Phillips translation where it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But we feel the pressure constantly to conform. You have to do this. You got to be one of those. You have to have these. You go here, do that, be all that kind of stuff. That pressure that is there. But what Paul is telling to Timothy, or speaking to Titus about here, is the need, in light of all of the pressures of life that we all experience, you have to have a firm foundation. I love the old program with Dr. James Vernon McGee. How many of you ever heard of those programs? And what was the theme song for his program? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. It's found in the Word, and so it's important. Great stuff. You like that song, huh? Sing the rest. I don't remember the rest. So. The reason being the need for solid foundation in this instance, as Paul is writing to Titus, is that there were those who were professing one thing, but practicing quite another. The Judaizers with their legalism, and they were trying to bring all of these kinds of things into the church, but they weren't actually themselves even living up to the things that they were espousing. That's called legalism. And they're trying to bring bondage into the life of the people in the church. And so they had, as he told Timothy, a form of godliness, but they denied the power. The power of the gospel is to do what? Change our lives. If we don't allow that to change, if we don't, in fact, I was reading in Psalms this last week, and a verse hit me that I've never seen before. First part of it I really like, but it talks about the need to change. And if we don't change, we lose the fear of God. Boy, I just thought, what does that mean? If I resist what God is doing, even the afflictions that come into our lives, if we do not allow God to accomplish His purpose, if we resist that, if we get angry, if we get bitter, what happens? We tend to lose the fear of God because we're going to go our own way. That's a dangerous place to be. So we need the firm, solid foundation of the Word of God so that in the stuff of life, the old word was through the vicissitudes of life, then we were able to stand firm in the face of all that is taking place. Praise the Lord for that. So this chapter that we're going to look at today divides into three basic parts. As Paul gives instructions to Titus that he is to pass on to the various members of the church there in Crete. First of all, he talks about the practice of the church in verses 2 through 10. Then he talks about the passion of the church in 11 through 14. And finally, he gives a final word to the pastor of the church in verse 15. Now, this comes on the heels of what he has just said at the end of chapter 1. Sometimes, you know, we go from week to week and we don't necessarily associate what took place last week with what's going on this week. But it comes on that. And in the last verse of chapter 1, he's talking about those people who are insubordinate, who are idle talkers, who are the deceivers, so on and so forth. They profess to know God, he says in the last verse of chapter 1, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Then comes chapter 2, verse 1. Now, again, you understand, in the original, there were no chapter and verse divisions. Those were put in hundreds of years later, centuries later, to help us. But this was originally just one letter, so you wouldn't see the break like we do when we have the chapter divisions here. So he says that, you know, they profess, but disqualified for every good work. But the connector, whenever you see a but, you know it's connected to something else. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is absolutely critical. Right? Yeah. Okay, good. That wasn't a loaded question. It just is a yes, that is true. Sound doctrine is important. Okay. So here Paul's going to lay out for Titus some very sound, practical, biblical doctrine on how God's people are to conduct themselves. These are tremendous things that he is teaching here. This is a tremendous chapter. As I've read through this and thought about it, I was just telling my wife this morning or yesterday, I don't remember when it was, if you didn't have anything else of Scripture and you only had Titus chapter 2, you would have enough to keep you busy for the rest of your life. There is some great stuff here. And I had to really resist the temptation to take about 8 weeks just to go through it. But I'm going to try to get it all done today and let the Holy Spirit be the one who speaks to you about whatever things you need to have accomplished. As I said, enough here for us to keep on for a long time. So with that, let's take a look at Titus chapter 2. Let's talk first of all about the practice of the church. Beginning at verse number 1, chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Okay, so let's talk about the sexes in the church, men and women. That's what he's talking about. To the men, he says, the older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. You can't separate character and conduct. If your character is bad, guess what your conduct is going to be like? The same. You can't separate those two. And Scripture really doesn't make any kind of an attempt anywhere to separate those. In fact, all through Scripture, emphasize the fact of character and conduct is emphasized and is always in the order of conduct first and then, or character first and then conduct. Because what you are will determine what you do. So the building of the character. So he's talking here about those, about that element of character. You can't have those, but you can't have a proper character. Now, I should qualify that. I mean, there are some people who have decent character, but that character needs must be built upon sound doctrine, or the character at some point is going to falter. The sound doctrine, when we have a belief system, a worldview that is built upon Scripture, then we have the basic ingredients, the elements that is going to produce character that is godly, that is going to produce in turn conduct that will be glorifying to the Lord. But it has to have that foundation of solid doctrine, sound doctrine. The older men, Paul says, must take the lead in exhibiting the results of sound teaching. That means the gray hairs here. You need to have a good solid foundation, right? Sound built upon sound teaching. Sober here literally means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. It just shouldn't be, you know, I just don't think that needs to be a part of our lives if we are to be example of doctrinal, sound doctrinal foundation. You know, and it has never been my goal to argue someone's freedom to have a glass of wine with their meal or to have a cold one on a hot day. That's never been a part of what I am. My basic position is this. You are just as free not to take it as you are to take it. Does that make sense? And if you're really free, don't. That's the proof of your freedom. You don't prove your freedom by partaking of something. Prove your freedom by not doing it, because you're just as free not to as you are to. Okay? That's, you know, reverent means to be serious, august, venerable. Do you know one of the saddest pictures that I can think of? I mean, there's a lot of them, but this is just one of many. To see an old man, an older man, who ought to know better, acting like he doesn't know better. I mean, is that a sad picture to you? Do you know what I mean? Are you here with me? Some of you just went away for a while. Come back. It isn't only on the gray hairs that I think of that. It's just when people in general ought to know better, don't seem to know better. Just devoid of common sense. It just, you know, something drives me crazy. It doesn't mean that we should look like we've been baptized in vinegar. You know, that we go around with a sour look or anything. It's this realization that we've been there and done that, and we have some understanding about some of the things that are going on. You know, this whole thing of this generation gap, and they can't relate. You know what? Those of you of the younger generation would be wise to pay attention to some of the old guys. They have some experience. It's important that we draw. It's the process of us learning from one another. And the zeal of youth needs to understand some of the sobriety, the soberness, the augustness, if you will, of the older. But the older generation needs to appreciate, too, the vigor and the vim and the vitality of youth. But they are not mutually exclusive. We need each other because we are, again, part of a body. And because I am not the eye, I can't say I'm not a part of the body. We need each other, right? Okay, all right. Temperate, it says. And that means right-minded. I like that. Right-minded. Boy, I need to get my mind straight, my mind right sometimes. You ever been there? Wise, sagacious. I like that word. I didn't know what it means, so I had to look it up. Sagacious. I just read that someplace. They must be sagacious. What that means is keenly perceptive. That means you ought to have a clue by this time. Huh? You know? No, keenly perceptive, able to see. Where does that come from? I tell you, it comes from knowing the Word of God. This brings insight and understanding to all of life. And if you neglect this, then you are not going to be sagacious.
I don't want any of that, man. Is that a bad growth or what?
No. Keenly perceptive.
I've got to, do you have a, no, I won't go there any further. So,
all right, temperate, right-minded. See, do you ever feel like people have just taken leave of their senses? Older men in the church should not be like that. Praise God. I'm grateful for the older guys that we have here because they're not like that. Praise the Lord. They are to be sound in faith, love, and patience. And the faith that he's speaking about there, the faith, sound in the faith, this body of belief that we hold as precious. They should be sound in that. That implies knowledgeable about it and all of those kinds of things. Sound in love. That's agape. What is agape love? It's not based on feeling. It's based on a choice. If it's based on feeling, then we would all be in trouble because our feelings are as wishy-washy and all over the map as ever could be, right? It's not on the basis of feeling that we serve the Lord. It's on the basis of love, of a choice that we have made. We love Him because He has loved us. I choose to love. There are times, you know, just putting it there are times when feeling-wise, you know, I say I love my wife, and I do, but I don't have, you know, goosebumps and just get all, you know, have that feeling. But do I love her? Absolutely. Does she love me? I hope so. She does. Because why? We have chosen to give and receive love from each other. It is a choice that we made. She, against all odds, chose me. Is that amazing? And then she said, what have I done? But it's just our love for the Lord. We should be sound in our love for the Lord. What does that mean on a daily basis? It's not, I don't feel like it today. I'm not going to do it because I had a rough day. No, sound in love. How do you do that? It's because you understand. You have a hold of the things that He has done and said and promised and all that is there. And so we're going to continue on in our love, not serving Him on the basis of how I feel today. But I serve Him because I love Him. I choose that because it's the right thing to do. Doing right because it's right. That isn't fun all the time, don't you know? We used to tell our kids, there's one thing about right. It's always right. Can't get away from it. All right, so faith, sound in patience. And this speaks of endurance. It's patience that grows under trials. And we have a tendency to think, don't we, that we would just as soon not have those so that we could grow, right? If I just was out from under this, then I could be, you know, I would flourish. No, you flourish when you have the right response under those things. God help us to do that, okay? So the men, that's what the older men are to be like. Well, what about, I wanted to use the word, since we had an M going, the men, I wanted to use the word matron, but this doesn't have a real good connotation. So we'll talk about the women, the older women. Notice this word, likewise. Likewise. Like, what does that mean? It means in the same way that the men are supposed to be like that, with sincerity, with diligence, with attention given to all of that, all of those kinds of things. In the same way, women, older women, you are to do these things. They are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands. And that word there, love your husband, it's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used here. And it means tender affection. Young ladies, older ladies, you are to teach the younger women to have tender affection for their husbands. I just like that. Tender affection. To love their children in a similar manner. To be discreet, that means self-control. How many of you understand there's a lot of people, and I'm not trying to pick on women on Mother's Day, but there's a lot of women that are not very discreet, huh? I could just push my button and go off on that, but you know what? In the church, ladies, you ought to be discreet. Man, should be. Pay attention to stuff. Right? Okay? All right. Homemakers. Well, there's a great one, isn't it? We live in a society that doesn't know much about that, do we? And I'm not here to rail on those working women and to talk. That's not my point. But you know what? We need to pay attention to that. Because we have allowed the world to a some degree, I believe, to squeeze us into its mold in order for us to have this, that, and the other thing, have the American dream, three cars, boat, RVs, et cetera, et cetera. We've had to put mom to work. And she has done so in many, 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 many instances to the detriment of her family. We have a latchkey generation of kids who don't know what it is to have mom there and to walk into the house after they get home from school to the smell of cookies baking with mom there ready to greet them. Well, that sounds like a good idea. Ladies, you have a tremendous opportunity to impact the lives of the next generation through your own children and through their friends. I encourage you to seek the Lord about how you can do that, right? To be good. That word carries the idea of kindness. Just to be a kind person. You know, is there anything worse than a crabby old woman? I mean, that's just... Well, actually, there is. It's a crabby old man. And Lord help them if they're married to each other. Obedient to their own husbands. You know, the world likes to really mess with that and talk about in terms of women's rights and how this is so oppressive and Paul was a male chauvinist pig and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just a bunch of baloney. It's a lack of understanding of God's order of things and the way that God has this set up so that it functions well, so that it moves ahead with smoothness. And so there's interdependence there and all of those kinds of things. It's not about a man keeping his wife. I mean, I've talked to guys about that kind of stuff. Well, she needs to do what I say. Well, you know what? If you just love her like Christ loved the church, she'd lick your boots, buddy. I mean, it's just, you know, so it's a mutual thing, okay? So, and this goes to purpose. This is important. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Why is the word of God blasphemed? What is he implying? Because there's a lack of this in our lives. People have a lack of respect for the church because of the behavior of what is called the church. We need to be careful about how we live our lives before the world so that we can be a godly example. Amen? I mean, it's just common stuff, common sense stuff, isn't it? It's just not rocket science. What would our society, let alone our church, look like if we would just take this stuff to heart? Something that you need to go to a Tony Robbins seminar to find out. All you have to do is open up your Bible and read it and then start applying it, right? Yes, good. A right spirit with the women who are older, done in humility out of a love for the younger women. And it's a right spirit within the younger woman that is willing to be taught by an older woman who has been there and done that. It's important. Again, the interdependence that we experience on that. So we've had those who have the benefit of years. What about those who have the benefit of youth in verse 4 through 8? The young men, he says, likewise, again that word, in the same manner, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. I mean, I could go into long definitions. I just, you know, reading through stuff and, man, you know, 100 pages written by various commentators just in the books that I have on these verses. 100 pages, over 100 pages of stuff. It's just practical stuff. Sobriety. There needs to be soundness about our lives, not wishy-washy, flighty, going here, going there. Sincerity. Our speech needs to be clear. We need to clean up our speech. Clean up our speech. Yeah. I mean, it's important. You know, listen, let me ask you something. Young men and older men, do the guys at work know that you are different because of the language that you use? Or do you just say the same kind of stuff that they say? Clean it up, right? The servants, verse 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to... I like these verses. These are great. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering. Isn't that a great word? pilfering. Not answering back. What does that mean? Don't sass your boss. Because why? Because God said so. Right? I mean, I'm not mistaken that, am I? This is what we call what the word of, and it is inspired, and he says, don't answer back. Pretty clear to me, right? Showing integrity. I mean, it's just that kind of stuff going on. Not answering back. Not pilfering. Well, you know, I mean, I know I shouldn't take it, but listen, they're not paying me what I'm worth either, so I deserve it. Let me tell you how serious I think that is. Even a paperclip. Why? Because it's an attitude of the heart. And even a paperclip will reflect your wrong attitude. Serious. So how many of you have to go this week and take a handful of paperclips back? Don't have to raise your hand. You understand what I'm saying? This is just practical stuff, not pilfering. That could be in the amount of time that we spend in all kinds. I mean, I could go on for a long time about just, here's what you should do. You should ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, show me if I have been a pilferer at work. Let him tell you that, okay? Sound speech. I mean, it's just all that kind of stuff, right? Good fidelity. That they may adorn the doctrine of God. And it's just practical stuff, all right? Let's talk about the passion of the church, verses 11 through 14. Now, let me just say, preface this by saying, the proof, the vitality of our profession must be demonstrated by a transformed life. What we are will determine what we do. If we are born again, it is going to show in the way that we live. I took some time just to phrase that out. The proof, the vitality of our profession must be demonstrated by a transformed life. If you say you are born again by the Spirit of God, that you are a Christian, a child of God, then friend, your life needs to reflect that. Let's talk about the present grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All of God's redemptive program is rooted in grace. And that grace was manifested in the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That appearing that he's talking about, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. That appearing, like the rising of the sun breaking through the darkness of the night, is available to everyone, though it is personal in its application and is dependent upon whether a person responds to that or not. It is there. It has appeared to all men. So while one may receive the grace, there are certain expectations that also accompany the receiving of that grace. You see that? I just don't say I'm a Christian and go merrily on my way doing whatever I think I want to do. The implication of this is that we have submitted our wills to God's will, and there is an expectation biblically that we are going to endeavor to conform our lives to that life that we hold as our Lord and Savior, to be like Him. Now, we know and understand that that is not what saves us. But as a result of being saved, we are going to endeavor to live a godly life. That is a responsibility that is ours. Teaching us that, and here's what the grace teaches us. And this is kind of a cool thing too. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace goes to work teaching us, instructing us in the things that are consistent with sound doctrine. As I said, we just don't go willy-nilly after getting saved and do whatever we want. The grace of God has appeared that appears to all men teaches us that we need to live life in a different level or on a different plane than the people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes to work. Teaching here conveys the idea of the entire process, the entire training process of teaching, encouragement, correction, of discipline. It's not about getting saved and, as I said, going merrily on our way. We have a responsibility to live godly lives. Is it hard? How many of you have found it to be hard? It's difficult at times, right? Well, but is it right? Then what should we do? Give up? No. Be consistent, right? What did Jesus say? Go and make what? Disciples. Teaching them to observe. I mean, it's just so important. There needs to be some indication that life is actually present in us. Because what were we before? We were dead in trespasses and sin. Our entire life should be characterized by these qualities that are stated. Inwardly, a self-control. Outwardly, a faithfulness to the demands of the truth and justice in our relationship with the Lord. So we need to be, there needs to be that outward expression of what is inward in us. And there needs to be that upward or godly devotion to the Lord in reverence and loving obedience to those things that He has spoken to us. It leads to promised glory. Verses 13 to 14, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. I mean, there's just so much in those couple of verses that it's just amazing. So what are we to be doing? Looking for the blessed hope. What is that? That Jesus is going to return. What are we looking for? We are not living for time, but we are living for eternity, preparing for eternity. In the funeral I talked about yesterday, I said that one thing that I know that this woman knows now that maybe she didn't know before, and if she could convey to us this truth, what's the one thing that she would say to us? She would say to us, get ready for eternity. She knows now something that maybe she didn't know before. We know there's an eternity, but what are we doing about preparing for it? Are we living for eternity or time? I mean, those are really important questions that I have to ask myself, that I do ask myself on a regular basis. It's so looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. I look at that in two aspects. He redeemed us in that He paid the price for us and bought us back. But that process also did something else. It released us from the power of the bondage of sin. He redeemed us from that. So that I now have the ability to say no. When I was dead in trespasses and sin, what did I do? I just did whatever I wanted. Just sinned with impunity. I mean, who cares, right? I mean, every once in a while you have to be careful. You don't hurt somebody, especially if they're bigger than you. But it's just, you know, but when you get saved, life is different. And we ought to live differently, right? He's redeemed us from that so that we don't have to sin. Now that gets into another whole question that we're not going to go into right now. But oh my. But He's redeemed us. Praise the Lord. Toward what end? To purify for Himself His own special people. God wants to purify you. He wants to purify me. Now, we are purified with the blood. I mean, we stand positionally before the Lord perfect. Praise God for that. Practically, He is working that out in us. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Paul tells us. So, a special people. What is one of the indications that they are special people? They are zealous for good works. Does that word, zealous, characterize your desire, my desire, to do good things? Yeah, I find sometimes myself, I'm pretty excited about pleasing myself and doing something for myself that would not necessarily include anybody else. I can get really excited about that. But what am I excited about, or how excited am I when it comes to doing something for somebody else? Zealous for good. You know what that gives the indication to me? You're looking for an opportunity to do something good. I like to catch people doing something wrong. How about you? Does that, I mean, it just strokes our flesh. I do it. Yeah. I'm certainly superior to them. I mean, it's just that ego thing, that pride, nasty, stinking stuff like that. But how about trying to catch somebody doing something good and compliment them for it? Thank them for it. You ever feel unappreciated? You see your hands? Oh, come on. There's more here than that, for sure. Oh, two hands. You know, get everything up. How about showing somebody else that they are appreciated? Oh, it's Mother's Day. The pastor of the church, verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This goes back to the first verse where Paul is, he's restating now to Titus his duty as the pastor of the church. Now, and here's the practical aspect of this thing. His command to Titus is to that you speak these things. So what should the responsibility of the pastor of the church be? To speak the truth of the word of God, to preach sound doctrine. You understand that there's a lot of guys standing behind pulpits today who are not doing this. You know, they're preaching junk, myth, hype, all kinds of stuff, anything but the word of God. And how important it is that we do that. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I am committed to that. If you haven't picked up on that by now, then you're really dull. So, I say that in all love. He has confidence in Titus. Speak it with all authority. He's confident that Titus is going to take care of business. There's this personal aspect of the thing, too. Don't let anyone despise you. How do you do that? I think you be prepared so that you can give an answer, so that you are trained, so that you are equipped, so that you are ready, so that when someone wants to speak ill of you or dispute what you're saying, they will be ashamed to do that because they see the godly character of your life and the conduct that is consistent with that character. There's enough in this chapter alone to keep us all busy the rest of our lives. You know that? I mean, when you start, older men and younger men, you look at those things, chinks in your armor that you could relate to? What about ladies, older ladies and younger ladies? There's plenty to do. What about us as employees? What about our conduct at work? How are we doing on that in terms of displaying godly character? So important, right? It really, folks, it goes in my mind to purpose once again. Why are we here? What's this all about? God has called us with a high and holy calling to be His representatives on this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we are His ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify Him. We need to glorify Him in our lives, in our bodies, and what we do, our character, our conduct, all of those things. Because why? Men are lost. And God has designed a plan whereby men could be saved. And the people that He has chosen to carry the message of salvation are His own ransomed church, is His own ransomed church. And so we are His representative. We are to be different than the world. Our tendency is to externalize that, to, you know, wear broad-brimmed hats, buttons up to here, ladies with sleeves and length of dress and all of that kind of stuff, and no makeup, no this. You know, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't go with those that do. You know, that kind of a mentality. But what is it that really makes a difference in the world? It's our character that is tied to our conduct. And if this is built upon solid foundation of sound doctrine in the Word, it is going to impact how we live. And then our lives as examples will have an impact upon the people that we come in contact with. It's our responsibility. We won't win the world by being, acting, talking, living like the world. I just want to relate to them. You can't relate to them. What fellowship does darkness have with light? What communion is there with Beelzebub and the things of God? You can't. the thing that you can do to relate to them is understand that I was once lost in sin, but now I've been saved and I know the answer to your problem. And we relate on that level. I mean, we're human beings. But, you know, we don't have to go and carouse and coerce and do all the kind of stuff with them that they do in order to win them. Be different than them. And they will wonder what in the world is wrong with you. It's true. So, here's some practical advice in Titus chapter 2. Sound doctrine about how we should live. So, here's my encouragement to you. Go home this week, this afternoon, and as you go through the week to read through that again and ask the Lord, is there some need in my life here that I need to respond to this? Holy Spirit, would you speak to me so that I can be more conformed to the image of the one who loved me and gave himself for me, that I might be a good ambassador of the grace of God. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I love that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is your word that penetrates to the very deep of our soul and speaks to us. Not only words, Lord, of conviction, but words of encouragement. Wonderful words of life and love, of help and encouragement. Words of comfort to us. And Lord, I know that both of those things, correction and comfort, rebuke and encouragement, come from a heart of love that you have for us. You would not discipline us if you didn't love us. And because you love us, you do that. And because you love us, you also lift us in encouragement and encourage us. And when we respond, Lord, I'm just so grateful that you flood us with your presence and your love. And you're just so good to us. You are a great and awesome God. So, Lord, I pray that on this day, as we've honored our mothers, as we take time to bless them in our families and our homes, and maybe in phone calls or however we do that, I pray that, that character of gratitude and of thanksgiving, that quality, would not just be reserved for special days like this, but that, Lord, we would make that a practice day in and day out. If we're children, may we show that love and appreciation for our moms, for the younger people. If we are the older ones, whether we are the men or the women, God, may we exhibit godly character to the younger. May we be, those of us who are older, an example of godly character. That the life and the love of Jesus Christ would emanate from us and go out and be a blessing to all that we come in contact with. Lord, we are a needy people. We blow it. We can identify with each other's failures, with, Lord, even at times our stupidity. But you died for our sin, that we could be cleansed. And I pray today, cleanse us and help us, Lord, to be a reflection of your beauty in a world that is lost in the darkness of night, of sin's dark night. Thank you for that. Bless you. Give you praise as we sing together now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Came to search and rescue, and love the Father sent you. Broke through the darkest night. You came to seek and save us. You came to liberate us. Jesus, you heard our cry. You heard our cries. Where would we be without? give our lives to thank you. How could we not adore you? Jesus, our rescuer. Jesus, our rescuer. Where would we be without your love? Still be lost in darkness. Where would we be without your cross? Made a way to save us. Highest praise, breathing out your anthem. Oh, your love, oh, your love. We're singing, oh, your love, oh, your love. We couldn't escape the sin and the shame that kept us bound. We couldn't break through. Couldn't reach you, so you reached out. Where would we be without your love? We'd still be lost in darkness. Where would we be without your cross? You made a way to save us. Oh, your love, oh, your love.
Keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. God bless. Have an awesome day. Moms, hope you have an awesome day. God bless.